You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
I've got a question for y'all. When you were a kid, what did you want to be or do when you grew up? What do you have dreams of? Or if you're a kid in the room currently, what do you want to be? What do you want to do when you grow up? I wanted to be a multitude of things. See, when I was a kid, first I wanted to be an NFL running back. Still working my way there. I wanted to be an FBI agent. That sounded pretty fun. At one point I wanted to be a preacher. That's ironic. But I also dreamed of being a treasure hunter. I wanted to be a treasure hunter. There was thrill involved with treasure hunting. In my mind, it was sailing the oceans and finding a boatload of gold. But treasure hunting, or the thrill of it, it followed me in adulthood when I would go to a garage sale in hopes of finding something valuable hidden in plain sight, right? Well, that never worked out for me, but this dream became a reality for a certain lady back in 2019. Back in 2019, there was a 90-year-old French woman who was moving into a retirement facility. And she had just sold her home, and she had a few days to remove her belongings. And so during that time, an auctioneer came over to her house to look at her belongings and see if she had anything that was worth anything to help her transition to the retirement facility. And it was while this auctioneer was at this house that she discovered a painting. A painting this woman had hanging above a hot plate in her house. It's an 8-inch by 10-inch painting from the 13th century, painted by Italian painter Cimabue. It was this painting here. This is the painting called Christ Mocked. And for many, many, many years, it was hanging in a 90-year-old French woman's kitchen. See, a few months after its discovery, it sold for $27 million at auction. $27 million casually hanging above the hot plate. And she never knew it. See, like this woman who had this painting worth an exorbitant amount of money but never knew it, believers today have someone indwelling them that we so often overlook or miss or maybe even devalue. See, believers have someone with no price tag indwelling them, working in their hearts, in their minds, and in their lives, and yet we can miss the reality of His presence. The one indwelling us is not just a someone. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God indwelling believers. We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning and His immense value and role in the lives of believers today. See, last week we began a new series called Faith in the Church Age. See, after Jesus' ascension, things changed. He ushered in a new way, and one of those we talked about last week was a new command to love one another as Christ had loved us. But see, this new way, this church age, it all began in a moment. And it began in the moment that we're looking at today, the moment the Holy Spirit began a new work. Now, why is it a new work of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit's not new, but His work in the church age certainly is. See, He's eternal, just like the Father and the Son, and He was certainly active in the Old Testament. But see, in the Old Testament, when He would indwell an individual, it was temporary. The Spirit could indwell an individual and then leave. This all changes in the church age. He has new functions, new roles. It's a new work of the Spirit. I also understand the Spirit may be the least understood person of the Trinity, and in truth, we can't really understand Him. We can't fully comprehend Him or the Father or the Son, but this morning, I hope we can gain a little more clarity as we spend time looking at the Spirit's arrival, the promise of the Spirit's role in believers' lives today, and how we're called to live in awareness of His presence. And so if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we begin. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, feel free to grab one from the back. But we'll be in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here, before his ascension, Jesus declares that his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would come and baptize them soon in just a few days. And not only that, but it would be in the power of the Holy Spirit that they would be his witnesses. See, as witnesses, they would go around spreading the message of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, calling people to believe in him, but they were never to do this alone in their own strength. It was always in the power of the one who was to come upon them soon. And so it has to be noted here, the timing of their ministry as witnesses. Notice when he said they would be witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So their ministry as witnesses would begin when the Holy Spirit descended on them. Now, if you remember and think back into Luke 3 or Matthew 3, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, when did his public ministry begin? It began the moment he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And so now we see a beautiful parallel because God is an artist. See, the disciples' ministry as witnesses, it begins with the descent of the Spirit, just as Jesus' public ministry did. And then, and so Jesus tells them the Spirit is coming soon, but he also announced this several times in the upper room discourse the night before he was betrayed by Judas. And one of those is John 14:16. Where he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The word helper here is the Greek word paraclete, which means an advocate or a counselor. Again, Jesus' intent was never to leave his followers to figure out the Christian life on their own. It was always to send another after his ascension. In fact, in one verse, Jesus says, it's better for me to leave. It's better for me to leave because once I do, the Holy Spirit will be sent. And so I imagine the disciples are looking out for him. They're awaiting his arrival, but they certainly did not know the way in which the Spirit would arrive. For that, turn with me just a page, if even that, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. Immediately, verse 1, we're given the when the Holy Spirit arrived, and it happened on Pentecost, which is highly significant for the outpouring of the Spirit in the beginning of the church. It's significant for a number of reasons. First, Pentecost means 50th because it happens 50 days after Passover. And it was one of the major Jewish festivals where Jews would gather and they would offer God the first of their wheat harvest, which is why it's also called the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest. It involved even more sacrifices than that during this time. But during this festival, thousands and thousands of Jews would travel to Jerusalem. And it's not thousands of Jews from the same region. It was thousands and thousands of Jews from different regions speaking different languages. So as you can imagine, the atmosphere alone at this time would have been one primed for the arrival of the Spirit. That's significant. Something else I think is worth noting, even though it's debated, if you read and you study this and you look into commentaries, some will note it, some won't. But later Jewish tradition also held that Pentecost was the day Jews were given the law and celebrated the giving of it. That's significant. And so on this day where thousands of Jews are gathered, the Holy Spirit arrives in this grand and loud manner, which would have impacted all those around. During a festival celebrating the first crops of wheat harvest, what do we have? The first crops of Christians indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then it also ushered in the new and better covenant. See, whereas the Jews had been directed and guided by the law, they were now guided by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost being the win is highly significant. And so on this day, it says they were gathered in one place. Some believe that the 120 believers mentioned in Acts 1:15, they were either gathered in a home or in the temple. Either way, they were together and something incredible happens. A thunderous sound like a mighty wind enters the house. It fills it and tongues of fire appear and rest on each believer. This is a strange scene. It ought to sound strange, but could you imagine this moment? You're all gathered together. You've witnessed your Savior ascend. You're chatting. You're encouraging one another. And suddenly, boom, the door flies open. This wind fills the room. Whatever that means, how does a wind fill the room? It's circulating. And then tongues of fire come in and rest on people in the room. It's a strange scene. And yet this is the moment Jesus spoke of, and it was no less than one would expect at the arrival of the Spirit. And in that, we read that tongues of fire rested on each of them. I want to take just a minute or two to explore the imagery because I think it's important. Tongues of fire, that imagery resting on the believers in this room. See, this image of fire, it's consistent with the ways in which God would reveal his presence in the Old Testament, but it's unique on where his presence rested. See, we can look at verses like Exodus 3:2, where God appeared to Moses as a burning bush in fire. We can go to places like Exodus 13:21 through 22, where Jesus or God began to lead the Israelites by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Exodus 19:18, when God descended upon Mount Sinai, it says that he did so in fire. In fact, it even says that the mountain was smoking and trembling. We can look at Numbers 9:15-16, where the pillar of fire rested on the tabernacle in the evening. That's where his presence dwelt. See, these tongues of flames of fire, they point to God's presence. But something was different about where his presence rested. See, it now rested on many people simultaneously. The Holy Spirit had arrived, marked by his fiery presence, and indwelt each believer. As I mentioned, the Old Testament, it was a temporary indwelling. This all changed. It was permanent and applied to all believers. At this moment, the church was born. And then after it rests on them, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit directed. It's important to note here that tongues, or glossa is the Greek word there, it was a language these believers began speaking that was unknown to them, but it was indeed a foreign language that existed. It wasn't gibberish. And this would have been a sign to those listening, to the Jews gathered and listening, it would have been a sign to them. If you were to go back and read Isaiah 28:11, he basically says, "You rejected my words when I spoke to you in your language, therefore you'll hear me speak someday in foreign languages." And so this would have been a sign for them. It shouldn't have been a foreign moment for them, considering Isaiah wrote about it in 28:11. As they spoke, Jews from every nation gathered at the sounds that they heard, probably the sound of this mighty rushing wind and the speaking in tongues. And notice that each heard their own language being spoken. Again, evidence that what was being spoken were, in fact, languages. And all that heard were amazed and confused. I would have been too. Some wonder what the meaning of this was, and others dismiss their actions, accusing them of being drunk. But what a moment. We see wind, fire, tongues, and all pointed to the presence of our God as the Holy Spirit. The counselor had been sent, arrived, and was now indwelling believers. When Holly and I found out that we were going to be parents, I was overwhelmed with a plethora of different emotions. A couple of those were uncertainty and anxiety. I remember people telling me that it'd be wonderful, that I'd be a changed person. It was all framed so positively, and yet I was still dwelling in my uncertainty and fear. And then I became a dad to a beautiful daughter, Millie. Then a few years later, I had another daughter, Heidi. And now we have a son, Micah, and I find myself sitting back and thinking, what a gift. I never knew it could be this special. I was anxious and I was afraid before I ever became a dad, and now I'm a dad and it's a gift. See, some of my favorite moments are the ones we find ourselves in the living room with music blasting in the background. And I see Millie tumbling and doing cartwheels, and Heidi's jumping up and down, and Micah's still a baby, so he's just laying there. But Holly's dancing, and I'm dancing, and it's a wonderful moment. It's filled with joy, and I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. They're a gift. See, to watch your Savior ascend into heaven, it would have been overwhelming. See, on one hand, you know he was who he said he was. You're all in. But on the other hand, he's gone. So there's uncertainty, anxiety, and then you have this moment that Jesus promised, mighty wind, flames of fire, speaking in tongues. And so the helper was sent just as Jesus had promised. They awaited him and he was here. And I imagine they were also overwhelmed with gratitude, even if they were anxious. Well, let's keep reading to see how Peter responds to the audience that drew close. Verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter begins by basically telling him to listen up. I've got something important to say. And he says, drunk? You think we're drunk? It's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. No, he wants them to realize this is not a moment that should seem foreign to them. He's saying, no, it's prophesied in Joel 2, 28 through 32. And as we read that prophecy, we're trying to figure out what he's saying here. But this prophecy is debated amongst scholars, and the details of this prophecy is actually one that we're going to talk about in July and August as we study the book of Joel. But here's what I do want to say about it. I believe that part of this prophecy was to be fulfilled, and then part of it was to be fulfilled later. See, verses 17 through 18 were fulfilled. The Spirit has been poured out and will be poured out on both Jews and Gentiles. There will be prophecies, visions, dreams. The Holy Spirit would work in unique ways, especially in the early church as it relates to prophecy. But when we get to verses 19 through 21, we're at a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. It's a prophecy that one day will be fulfilled, but not until the end times period. And so we have partial fulfillment. But what I think is important to note here, what Peter wanted them to understand is that the last days have begun, that this was spoken about. The church age has begun, a new way of faith has started, a new work of the Spirit has started, and it was prophesied in Joel. I think Peter wants them to realize that God was always working toward this moment. And Peter's helping his audience realize that, to not dwell in confusion. He's answering this question, their question, what does this mean? What does this mean? And that question, what does this mean? It brings us to our next point. what does this mean for us? I see that the Holy Spirit arrived in this incredible fashion, but why does it matter? Who is he anyways? What does he do? And so let's take a moment to discuss that the Spirit's not a what, but a who. That the Spirit's not just a who, but God. And lastly, some of the ways in which he functions in believers' lives today. Let's begin by looking at the personhood of the Spirit. Back in 2022, Ligonier and Lifeway Research, they conducted a state of theology survey. And in this survey, they would make statements and ask evangelical Christians in the U.S. whether they agreed, disagreed, or were unsure about these statements. One of those statements was this: the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. To that statement, 59% of evangelical Christians in the U.S. agreed. 15% were unsure, and only 26% disagreed. This means, at least in 2022, the majority of evangelical Christians don't believe that the Holy Spirit is someone who has a personal interest in you, that he's personally involved in your life, that he is actually an it, and it is just a force you can use. See, this is a problem. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and it's worth looking at for a few minutes this morning, because if we remove his personhood, his role is diminished. And so let's look at a variety of different passages. You won't have to turn there. I'll have each one on the screen because we'll move through them relatively quickly. But let's talk about this, his personhood. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Who comprehends the thoughts of God? The Spirit. And what does it mean to comprehend? It means to know, to understand, to have rational thought. The Spirit has a mind to understand, a mind to think. Only a person has that. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. Paul writes, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." The context of this is our spiritual gifts, but notice, individually as he wills. The Spirit wills. He has a will. He has the ability to choose. Only a person has a will. Ephesians 4:30. Again, Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What else can be grieved but a person? I could walk down these steps and grab a chair and chunk it across the room. It's not going to be grieved. But if I grab one of you, it might be grieved. No, he has emotions. Hebrews 10:29 points to that too. "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" The Holy Spirit can be grieved, but he can also be outraged or insulted. Last place I want to go to is John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now, this is important because the Greek word that John uses for spirit here is neuter. Its gender is neuter, meaning the word does not carry with it a personal pronoun, a gendered personal pronoun. And so whatever pronoun is used to describe the Spirit ought to agree with it, meaning the pronoun should be which or it. The problem is that the pronoun doesn't agree. John uses a personal masculine noun and attaches it to a neuter noun. Notice when he says the Spirit of truth, that's pneuma, that's the neuter noun, but then he says, "He will bear witness about me." Even in the way John writes, he's pointing to the personhood of the Spirit. And so the Spirit has a mind to think, a will to choose, emotions he feels. It makes him personal to us. But if the Holy Spirit was just a person, it wouldn't matter much. He must be God as well. And so let's look at his deity. Psalm 139, verse 7. David writes, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? that speaks of the Holy Spirit's omnipresence. These are rhetorical questions. He's not actually asking, how can I actually get away from your presence? He's saying, I can't. I can't do anything. I can't hide from you. The flames resting on every believer in Pentecost and dwelling them, it points to this reality as well. Only God is omnipresent. Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Who did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Again, the answer to these questions is no one. He didn't learn from anyone. The Spirit is omniscient, all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. Lastly, we go to places like Matthew 28, 19, which is a familiar verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit is grouped together with the Father and Son, but I want you to notice when Matthew writes the word name, he says name, that's singular, and yet the singular name is followed by three names, plural. It's because the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the three persons in unity as God. So he's both person, he's also deity. And as person and God, he performs many functions in the believer's life. And so what I'm going to do here in a moment is I'm going to put a list on the screen of a lot of the Holy Spirit's roles. There's a lot of them, and I know I'm missing some. But I just want you to see his roles, because this is the Spirit we often forget about, we dismiss. Here are some of his roles. The Spirit convicts, performs miracles, searches, judges, hears, speaks, wills, teaches, intercedes, witnesses, creates, justifies, regenerates, sanctifies, assures, preserves, seals, gives gifts to the church, fills inspired Scripture, unites the believer to Christ, baptizes, adopts, resurrects. This is the Spirit that indwells every believer. This one. See, because he's God, he has the power and means to perform all of these roles. But because he's a person, he combines that power with love and care for each of us. He's personally interested in you. He desires to walk in friendship with you. So what are we to do with this information? I want us to be overwhelmed that this Spirit, a person, but also the God of creation, chose to be with you. He won't leave you like in the Old Testament. We're not in fear of that. God sending his Spirit to indwell you is a reminder what God thinks of you. You are valuable. He's an imprint of God's love for you. And as we understand his indwelling, I would like for us to be a people who live out the call that Paul gives us in Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I want us to set our minds on the Spirit, to live in greater awareness of his presence with us. I want that for myself. I want to live in greater awareness of the Spirit. See, this week, as I was talking about the Spirit with a few of the pastors on staff, we were talking about this idea of living in awareness of the Spirit. We discussed what that might look like. Part of being aware of the Spirit is looking around for him, where he's working, because he's always active in his work. And as we look for the work of the Holy Spirit, we may find it in obscure moments, and we may find it in big moments that just don't make sense. For many years now, there's been an image stuck in my head, a moment that the work of the Spirit just jumped out at me, and I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten about it. But before I share that, y'all need to know what led up to that moment, that image. A couple many of you may know, George and Rachel Castro, they found out they're pregnant with a baby boy back in 2019. But it didn't take them long to discover that something was wrong. Early on, scans showed a sort of mass in his brain. And they went to visit with the specialist. The tech recommended the specialist, and so they took off. And while at this specialist, they found out that their baby boy had an incredibly rare condition. See, he was missing most of his brain matter, and what was there was only about 5% there, and what mostly filled that space was fluid. And as a result, he had an enlarged skull. So they told him, Liam being carried through term is slim. It's very slim. Liam, your baby boy being delivered is even slimmer. And if you do deliver him, you're looking at moments, just minutes with him. There was nothing they could do to change the outcome. George, when I was talking about the story and telling him I was going to share this moment this morning, he told me that him and Rachel spent most of her pregnancy preparing for Liam's death before he'd even been born, and how strange a feeling that was. On March 4th, 2020, Liam was successfully born. He came out crying, responding to stimuli. And though they only expected a few minutes with Liam, George, Rachel, and their two twin girls got to spend the next 3 months and 30 days with him. That's a blessing. And then he passed away on July 3rd, 2020. And I remember my wife and I, we attended his service. And this is the image that was in my mind when I was thinking about looking for the work of the Spirit. And at a service, we were singing the song, So Will I, that began to play, where we sing these lyrics. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. And as we're singing, we're actually back there. It's in this auditorium. They're sitting up at the front here. Holly and I, we look forward. And there's Rachel and George with their arms raised up, praising and worshiping and glorifying God during the service. And I remember thinking, you're at your baby boy's funeral and you're raising your hands in worship. How were they able to do that? It didn't make sense to me. See, that is only possible. Something like that is only possible through the Spirit who makes it possible. See, we have a treasure, a friend who can bring praise even in dark times. And so perhaps you're here this morning, you've never experienced the kind of peace that the Holy Spirit can offer. And I want you to know the experience of that kind of peace that begins with a relationship with Jesus. So if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. You believe that He died for you. He rose again, conquering death, and you believe in Him as your Savior. That relationship begins and you can experience the kind of peace that the Spirit offers. The work of the Spirit starts there. Now, a moment like the one I mentioned, it was a moment that the Holy Spirit just jumped out at me, but He's always at work. And that moment won't be everyone's experience. See, it was one that just stuck with me for a really long time. And even earlier when I mentioned dancing with my children, we're in the living room. See, that's a joy. I believe that that's produced by the Spirit. He's active in the big ways and in the small ways. And so as we think of the Spirit, let's think back to that painting in the beginning. See, if that French woman were to live in awareness of that painting, her life would have changed forever. It was so valuable. See, we're called to live in awareness of these big moments, of the little moments, and look for ways in which the Spirit is working, leading, guiding, comforting, teaching us, personally wanting us to walk in friendship with Him, and to live in awareness of Him in this kind of way, maybe like that painting, it changes us. And it helps to lead us to experience the abundant life.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.